Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
Turn in your Bible, if you will, to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. And I'm so excited about preaching this passage. Last week, not so much. If you were with us, glad you were. And but this, some weeks you want to preach and you're excited about preaching, and some weeks, as we said last week, are just tough weeks to preach. And so we have one that is encouraging this week, I think. Now listen, what we're going to talk about today, we're going in Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 7, all the way to the end of verse 12. Verse 12 is the golden rule, and this is important because the golden rule is not a new rule. The golden rule is not a new rule, right? We can go to Deuteronomy with the Shema, and we can see in Deuteronomy chapter 6, to love our Lord God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? And so that's not a new rule. That's not a new thing, right? We can also go to Leviticus. We can, as I have in my notes, Leviticus 19, actually at the pinnacle of verse 34, where it says that we're to treat others as we want to be treated. And so this is all under the idea of caring for other people, right? So, and there's some unusual laws there in that same section. And then that section gets really interesting, which Leviticus always does. And so, but we see that this is not a new thing. But when Jesus comes on the scene, preaches this sermon, it is, in fact, like we've said from the beginning, the crown jewel of Christian living, the crown jewel of walking with Christ. Now, again, if you're a visitor or if you are a non-believer, we're super thankful you're here. But if you're a non-believer, this is important to hear. And that is this, that this is not going to get you saved. These things aren't going to get you saved. What gets you saved is belief in Jesus Christ. That gets you saved. And there's no other thing to do, right? There's no other thing. Like, you don't want to be nice. You don't want to ask. You don't want to seek. You don't want to knock. I mean, the reality is that Christ saves people, and it's miraculous and it's beautiful. And all of these things are downstream. These things are downstream from that simple truth. And so I don't want you to hear some moralistic, therapeutic things to do and think that that in any way will get you saved. Super important. This nice people are not saved people, right? New people are saved people. Very different. Now, I'm going to read beginning in Matthew chapter 7 at the beginning of the chapter because it kind of pulls these two ideas together. And then next week, even though some of you are already going to start eye-rolling this, next week I'm going to start the sermon because next week is our last sermon in the Sermon on the Mount. I know you're thinking. And so next week I'm actually going to read the entire Sermon on the Mount and then conclude our time with looking at the last couple of verses. And so I'm excited about that. So for the first 10 minutes, about 11 minutes as I practice it, although I'm perpetually trying to talk slower for all of you who continue to tell me to talk slower, and I'm working really hard to do it. That was for you, Linda Irby. I'm working on being slower and talking slower, like my grandmother's favorite, David Jeremiah. Yeah, the man that every older man and woman loves to listen to, right? So we're going to start by reading the Sermon on the Mount. It'll take 11 minutes, or if I can be like what most of you want me to be, it'll take 15. And then we're going to conclude our time with the Sermon on the Mount. I'm excited about it, and I've been so encouraged by it. Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Judge not, that you be not judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, and do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how do you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take out the log of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck of your brother's eye. Do not give to dogs what is holy, and do not throw your pearls before pigs, lest they trample them underfoot and turn and attack you. And then our passage for today, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be opened to you. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. A reading of God's word in our passage for today. Now, some might look at this and say, hey, this is about human perseverance or persistence or something like that. This is not about that. This is about a loving Father who is answering. See, if Jesus wanted us to just have these weird, long, complicated prayers, he would not have given us the example of how to pray. Our Father who is in heaven, right? Go back a couple of weeks and see that. Like, if he wanted some super, like, long, drawn-out prayer, he would not give us such simplicity. So it isn't this long, drawn-out thing. In fact, as we talked about in the Lord's Prayer, we're to pray what we have, pray where we are, speak in language that makes sense, and ask him for the things that we need. Now, there's this misconception that prayer somehow, or asking God for something, is somehow like, I don't know, like selfish. Like there's something about it that's just selfish. And I know what you're saying. You might say, like, to a son who asks his mom for a sandwich, he might be selfish, right? He might just be selfish. Hey, mom, make me a sandwich, right? As my kids do. Hey, mom, we're hungry, right? Or whatever the thing might be. And what you see here is that it isn't selfish. It's actually sacred and holy. That relationship with God is kind of the direction that this passage is going. Verse 7, ask. Yeah, but what do we ask? What do we ask for? Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek. Where do we seek? What are we looking for? How do we do that? And you will find. Knock, and it will be open to you. Now, this is probably true for other people, right? Like, as we kind of think through this, right, already in the room, there are those that don't feel like God has come through for them. So this is for other people, right? Ask and it'll be given to you. Yeah, but that's for the people that are like super religious, right? Super holy. That's for people that are like super into it, right? Next verse, verse 8. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, it will be open to you. Now, anytime that Jesus says basically the same thing twice, we need to take note. He says a lot of things once, and we really need to take note. When he says things twice, we need to step back and say, okay, this is something that's very, very significant. Even more significant than that, that when you have multiple gospel writers write down the exact phraseology with exact Greek construction, then that in itself is even more specific, even more important. And what we see here in the Luke and Gospels account of this, in Luke 11, this is exactly the same thing we see in Matthew's account in Matthew chapter 7. And now the narrative changes with Luke as he continues to go on, and I'll give you those changes. But when you have two verses, and those verses are the words of Jesus repeated twice, an exact copy from one gospel to the other, and the places that we find it in the New Testament, we just need to step back and say, this is very, very, very important. And yet, in here, we probably think, yeah, but that's for other people, right? I mean, that's for other people. Verse 9, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? These are good things. If we go to Luke's account, he'll talk about asking for an egg and gives him a scorpion, right? So the account starts to change. But the idea here is that you get the point. The point is that a good father will give good gifts. A good mother will give good gifts. And one of my favorite observations of this passage, it's actually my third observation. Remember, I told you I'm changing my illustration of the second observation, but my third observation is this, that Our Heavenly Father is always better, even than the best representations of our earthly father. That should be of great satisfaction. For those of us that had poor representations of earthly fathers, that should be unbelievably satisfying. And for those of us who had great representations of our earthly fathers, that should be, wait for it, unbelievably satisfying as well. That regardless of the scale of how great or poor your earthly father, your father who is in heaven, is a superior, perfect representation. Thank God, right? In fact, to me, that's one of the best methodologies of apologizing to my children. It's like, man, I am so sorry that I failed you here. And by God's grace, the father that has never failed me is a father who will never fail you. And so your fallen father, earthly father, is chasing this heavenly father who's never going to fail you. Walk with me in chasing that perfect heavenly father. Walk with me in chasing him, because he's not going to fail you. In fact, Lawson, in one of our in a coming of age 13-year-old a moment where we had some folks gathered around to affirm him as a young man who's learning what it means to be a man, it's the first thing I said. It's like, hey, look, like, I'm going to fail you. I'm going to continue to fail you. I'm going to fail you today. If I haven't yet failed you, I'm going to work on that later this afternoon, failing you, right? It's just part of it. But the goal is in failure that I point you to the one who will never fail you. Praise God, right? Heaven forbid I'm enough of a father for him. Can you imagine? I inoculate his need for his heavenly father. It's literally the gospel according to parenting there. Now, verse 11. If you then, who are evil, step back. What? I thought he was talking to his disciples here. It's not like he's talking to a bunch of randos who probably are evil. These are his disciples. If you then who are evil, well, maybe it doesn't mean evil. Maybe it means like something else. No, it means evil. It's used 5 times in the New Testament. Every instance. It's used 3 in Matthew, once in Luke in this particular parable, and then once in 2 Timothy. And in 2 Timothy, it could not be more clear that the use here is evil. No, this word is evil. And what is he saying? He's saying, even for those of you who want to do good, your fallen nature is evil. Like, your fallen nature is evil. Notice how it says, if you then who are evil. Notice Jesus here does not say, if we then are evil. The proper noun is not present. I mean, it's not a proper noun. Linda, what is that? We. Pronoun, thank you. Yeah, pronoun. The pronoun there, Linda Irby was a former English teacher, and anytime I have questions, I just call her. But listen, the pronoun there, we, is not present. It's like, if you then who are evil, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your, see it, Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him. If we go back to the Luke account in Luke 11, you'll see that in Luke 11, I think verses 13, he'll say, how much more that the Father give the Holy Spirit. And so you can see how it begins to kind of give context to where we are. Now, in verse 12, and I'm moving quickly to get to observations and to some of our questions. Luke 12. So whatever you wish. So I'm teaching out of the ESV version, the English Standard Version. And generally speaking, I really appreciate this version. There's a few passages where you get it and you're like, man, I kind of wish it was different. It doesn't make any sense based upon some of the things. I think the ESV misses it here. Why? Because at the very beginning of the golden rule in verse 12, the very specific, very clear Greek here is all things whosoever. There's this really important thing. So it's a very big, all-encompassing thing, like all things. It's so clear if you look at it. And then whosoever. So it's not only all things, but it's everybody. Now, why is that important? Because it shows the universal nature of the golden rule. And if you miss that, then you kind of miss that the golden rule is, if you will, that comprehensive. That is to say, nobody is exempt from it. All whosoever, right? all things. There's no situation where it doesn't apply, and there's no situation where an individual doesn't apply either. This is really helpful. In fact, I think of this often because if let's just say all the, I always have these dystopian thoughts. I have no idea why. But sometimes when I'm reading and I'm like in my reading chair and like I'm reading and my mind begins to kind of like wander to other places, it always like wanders into these like super weird, like post-civilization dystopian tales. I don't know. I'm just unusual that way, I guess. And but as I'm thinking of some of those things, like if we all just got put on an island and there was no laws, right? There was no laws. Like, you know, before you pull a coconut down, make sure there's no one below you in case the second coconut falls and hits them in the head, right? Like, there's all these kind of things that we probably should watch out for. This singular statement in verse 12, the golden rule, would take care of almost every single law in almost a single sentence. We can bring it into the positive, or we can take it from the negative. Right? We can take it from an affirmation or a denial. So here it says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do to them. Or you could say it from the negative. Whatever you don't want to happen to you, don't do it to others. Do you see how you can go both ways? All of the moral teaching of the Sermon on the Mount culminates in this single verse. All of it. In fact, Jesus himself doesn't just say that. What does he say? Do unto them, for this is the law and the prophets. So he is actually saying all of the counsel of God's word descends into this statement. Now, before you think it's easy, oh man, it is not easy. In fact, I always make fun of feelings. Just part of what I do. Like, we'd be like, I feel this way. Maybe it's because I have four children and they have a lot of feelings, right? And I have a dog who's very disobedient, and I'm sure she has feelings too, right? And so feelings for me, I kind of start, you know, thinking feelings aren't that important. I got a feeling too. Nobody cares, right? And my feelings are so subject, right? If I eat a teaspoonful of sugar, I'm going to have a different feeling than if I go and eat an unbelievably delicious sour cream enchilada. All these feelings are different feelings, right? And yet, I make fun of those things, and yet that's literally what's happening here in verse 12. Whatever you wish that others would do to you, wait for it, that's a feeling. That's super concerning to me. Now, why does it work? Why does the feeling here work? It could have said, so whatever you hear from really smart and good counselors, that's what you do. Or it could say, hey, whatever you ask a board of directors, what they think, that's what you do. It could say, hey, whatever an older person says, or whatever your brother says, or whatever your parents say, it doesn't say that. Whatever you wish, that's a feeling. Why does it work? Because the scriptures say, no man or woman has ever hated their own flesh. We love ourselves. In fact, we love ourselves so much. In fact, the love that we love ourselves with is so powerful that that's all Jesus has to say. He's like, oh, I know it. I know how this will work. I know how. You don't even have to read books. No books, you don't have to read law books, you don't have to read moral philosophy, you don't even have to have advisors, you don't have to have anything else. All you have to do is just be you. Yeah, that's right. Be you, a person who just loves themselves. And then Jesus flips it and says, hey, you know how much you love yourself? Just treat other people that way. Oh yeah, you never have to worry. It's like, I want to sleep on a really comfy mattress. Or I want to eat what I want to eat. Or I want to get the coconut the way I want to get the coconut. Do unto others whatever you want done to you. It only works if self-love is as high as it is. And friends, it is for all of us. This is why it works. It's actually brilliant. Because Jesus knows in this moment all the nuances of human nature. He sees it. and sums all of it up. I could give you 40,000 laws trying to convince you to do certain things, right? Stop at a four-way stop sign. Why? Because they have to get somewhere too, and you shouldn't just barrel right through it or whatever the thing might be, right? Like all of these different laws to try to make things fair. And even then, we still break the law and do all of these things, right? I mean, we just always do these things. We look out for, wait for it, number one. And Jesus says, got it. While you're looking out for number one, look out for number one with others. This is all of the law and all of the prophets. Now, when you look at this, ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. When I think about this idea of a father giving good gifts. So if you know how when you listen to a certain piece of music or you see a certain place or you smell a certain smell, it kind of takes you back to certain places. And so I mean, I can go into like a retirement community and I can walk by certain, like when I go to visit my grandmother, I'll walk by certain doors that are open. And as I walk by, I'm like, oh yeah, that reminds me of things. And I walk by, you know, it just kind of brings you into places. And so one of the fondest memories I have in my mind, I couldn't think of a more fond memory, was the memories of me, and I was about this age, and I remember walking into my grandmother's house. So they had this very large cavernous room, and it was teal green carpet. Why not? And I just remember, and I was always barefoot, have no idea why, probably because my parents didn't love me. And so I'm walking in, and as soon as I went from their tile entryway, as soon as my foot hit the green carpet, it was like I was riding on a cloud. I just remember, like, I mean, you know, it's like tile, hard, cold, clouds. I ran faster. I was actually taller. Everything just felt right. And there was one place that I was going, one place. But I had to first ask Grandma, we called her Mimi. I'd ask Mimi if I could go there. And she would always say, Big Jace. And so I would hit that, because you know you couldn't run fast on the tile because you'd slip and crack your head open. At least every adult told me that. Never happened. I assume they were lying. But so I mean, I get to the tile floor slow, and as soon as my toes would just grab that carpet, I took off to one place, and it was the gum drawer. If you are a grandparent and you do not have a gum drawer, this is your homework. Sugar-free, preferable. But as I hit that ground and I started running for the gum drawer, my grandmother, wherever she was, she could have been on the roof, but she would know Big Jace was running to the gum drawer. And she'd be like, Big Jace, I want you to have the gum, but not yet. And I was like, what? Why? She's like, because Papaw's got steaks, or for us, was not steaks. He's got burgers on the grill for you, and I want you to have gum. I put the gum in the drawer for you. Like, that gum is overflowing in the drawer for you. But I'm a good grandmother, and I give good gifts, and I give good gifts in the right timing of those good gifts. And so what would I do? I'd run straight to the drawer. And I did this 10,000 times. I ran straight to the drawer. It was about this high on my face. And I would literally go to the drawer and I just stick my nose next to it. And I just smell extra. Oh, sugar-free extra, mint. And I mean, I would literally just take my nose and just run around the drawer, just hoping that somebody would slam a door so that drawer would just kind of pop out a little bit and then come back in, just so I can get a deeper whiff of the good gift my grandmother had for me. And there were times, and listen, we had 16 grandchildren at the time. My grandmother now has 42 great-grandchildren, and we would literally sit around that drawer, and we'd just kind of push the other person out and just kind of smell. And then, like, you know, Christy would push me out of the way, and she'd start smelling. I was the oldest of the grandsons, and I was fourth in the line of grandchildren. And so I had three older cousins that I had to push out of the way to get my nose where I needed to. Now, why do I give you this unbelievably exhaustive illustration? Why do I talk about extra gum, of which all of you will go and buy now? Why do I give this? Because at the time, it represented to me one of the things that my heart wanted most. It represented to me this idea of a loving grandmother, a loving parental figure who had for me just treasure. Literally, they would go to Sam's. They didn't have Costco then. They'd go to Sam's, and they would just buy carts of gum. Why? Why? Because they loved their grandchildren. They loved them. There was not a moment that I even questioned that they loved us. And she told me no all the time. All the time. She said, wait. She said, no, perpetually. I basically summered with them. So they told me no a lot. Hear me. They did. The longest road trips we've taken yet were in their van. Conversion van, of course. They were super cool back then. Now, one of my observations here is this. Observation number one. This is an invitation. Ask, seek, knock. This is an invitation to you. People don't like this language, but the Father has unbelievable treasure to give his children. Unbelievable treasure. If we go with the metaphor, if we go with this illustration, if we go with this story that I've spent way too much time, but by design, doing, it would be like me going into my grandmother's house and my toes grabbing the carpet and taking off to the gum drawer and her saying, Big Jace, and me saying, see, you never want to give me good stuff. And then I just storm out of the house. She's sitting there like, what? I have an entire drawer full of gum waiting for you. Come back in the house. Come back in the house. No, I'm going to stay outside. I'm going to start chewing the natural mint that's around the lake. Break out in hives and end up in the hospital. That sounds like a good idea. Laugh it up. A lot of us do that when it comes to our Heavenly Father. Laugh it up. Oh, I don't like the gifts you're giving me. I don't like the timing of those gifts. I don't like the way that you're giving them to me. I'm going to go and satisfy the desire of my heart differently apart from you. We do that all the time. He has this good Father who is in heaven treasure and blessing to give to his children. This, one of my observations, observation number one, this is an invitation into that gift. Well, how do we know he's going to give it? Because it says in verse 8, every person who asks receives. Every person. If you're a believer in here, that's you. Every person that asks receives. And the one who seeks will find. Well, what do they find? I don't know. Good gifts. Yeah, but what if I'm asking for this? A good father always gives what is best to a child, even if what they're asking for is silly. Listen, if one of my children walked up and said, Dad, I want cake. It's okay. I want more cake. It's like, hey, why don't we have like a turkey sandwich? Nope, cake. It's like, look, I know what you want. You want cake. I get it. I want to give it to you. I'm not opposed to cake. Nope, unless you give me cake right now, you are not a good dad. And guess what? I'd give him a turkey sandwich. And I probably wouldn't give him cake. Am I a bad dad? No, I'm not. Well, at least not in that moment. Why is it so easy for us to see that? And yet, a perfect heavenly Father who, by my observation number one, who is inviting us into, who is saying, ask of me, let's have a relationship, talk with me, ask for these things. Well, ask for what? Anything. Ask for anything. Yeah, but what if it's silly? It's not. Why? Because he's your father. He will change the way you ask. How do I know? Because I went back to my prayer journals when I was a Christian for the first month. I did it this week. I've been a pretty consistent journaler, in particular for the things I pray for, people and situations and things that I want. And listen, I hate to even admit this. Like, I don't even know why I do these things. All I'm doing is giving you ammunition to make fun of me. So I don't even know why I do this for you guys. Like, I should come up with better illustrations. But I went to my first prayer journal. First month I was a believer. First month. And I open it up. I mean, the first thing, things I'm asking God for. Number one, a jet ski. Like, I'm from Richardson. There's no water in Richardson. Like, what would I do with a jet ski? Literally, it's right there. Exclamation point. It's like, a jet ski? I wouldn't even know what to do with that, right? That's literally on my prayer list. And can't you just see a good father? See, I told you I should have not said that, should I? Yeah, I'm just giving you guys something to make fun of me. It's like, hey, man, how's the jet ski coming? I'm expecting it from you. You know, I am. I'm totally expecting you guys to say those things, right? It's like, hey, Mr. Jet Ski Pastor, how are you? See, I can hear it. I can hear it. Yeah, but so what does he do? He changes those things. You got to hear me. He will either give you that jet ski or he will form you in such a way that all the things you ask for are yours. That's what he does. He's a good father. This is why my children like turkey sandwiches. And they now ask for them. And then sometimes they're just the most peculiar, strange ways for God to answer the prayers that we ask. Now, I know I give some unusual examples. I know that I'm giving a lot of examples of my grandmother. And so for whatever reason, when I wrote this sermon a few weeks ago, there was just a number of examples that kept coming to mind. I was trying to find different ones, but the ones that landed were the two from my grandmother's house and my grandmother. My grandmother tells a story when she was in a Bible study. She was trying to learn what it meant to be a submissive wife. And so we're not talking about that here. I assure you, I've got enough problems today. And so we'll just handle that later with the Bible. How about that? Who's with me? Sounds good. And so, but that's what she was praying for. And so she was just like, I'm just praying to be a submissive wife and trying to figure out what it meant. And your papaw, he wanted your Uncle Chris to have a motorcycle. And I was just terrified. And so my Bible study leader, and you can just hear a 94-year-old woman talking like this, but my Bible study leader said, honey, you just got to love him and just got to follow him. And then you got to just tell the Lord what you're afraid of. And so she said, well, okay. Well, sure enough, my papaw buys a motorcycle for my Uncle Chris. And I mean, he was so excited about that motorcycle. And he got behind the motorcycle, got on that thing, and went to go kickstart that thing in the driveway. And my papa was thrilled, and she's in the background just, oh, Lord, I've prayed, and now this day, and you haven't done what I've asked you to do. And he just kept kicking the motorcycle and kicking it starting and kicking it starting, and it just would not run. It did not run for 5 years. They spent a fortune. They tried and changed everything. And she would walk in that garage and be like, oh, God in heaven, may it not run. And then she'd go back in and say, hey, my grandfather's name was Asa. And she'd say, Asa, whatever you want to do, I'm just following you. Whatever you want to do, right? And then she'd walk back out in the garage in the name of Jesus, right? Now, listen, you got to hear me. You got to hear me. Do you see the faithfulness there in it of God? Everybody got what they wanted. My papaw got a wife who was following him. My uncle got a motorcycle. That's what he wanted. And my grandmother had a motorcycle sitting in the garage that didn't go anywhere. See how mysterious God is? You think your problems are complicated? They're not. Not to God. Observation number two. You will receive when you ask. And in here today, a lot of you have asked. A lot of you have asked of God things, and you've not received them. I don't know what they are. I don't know what they are for you. I don't know if those things are relationally driven. I don't know if those are laments of what is present or something that is not present in your life. Often that is some of the deepest sorrows that people experience. Like we pray that something would be taken away from us because it hurts so bad. Or we pray that something would be given to us because it hurts so bad, right? And so this receiving and giving often is such a lament. And so I want to be honest with you. I know that my observation number two, you will receive when asked. When you ask the Father, he will give. And so many of us don't know where to place that in our thinking. So the only way I know to say that is that it's true. It's true. And a lot of us don't want to believe that. A lot of us say, well, that's not been my history. To which I would say, I don't know what else to tell you that what God says is true. He is good. We are to ask whatever it is, and he does give the best gifts to his children. And if that conflicts with your story, or if that conflicts with your history, I don't know what else to do except to say, let's together keep praying and asking, because I would never bet against God here. I never bet against his church. I would never bet against what he says in his word. And for some of us, that's just going to have us existing in some hurt, existing in some things that feel like they're in tension. And yet your heavenly Father, even in that, knows and sees perfectly. I have a question for you as we enter our time of the Lord's Supper. Here's the question. Do you pray like it's a guaranteed receipt? Do you pray like that? Do you pray like it's 100% answered? I'm asking. Do you pray that way? Or do you pray like, I think it's going to be answered some of the time, 15%, 20%. Like if I told you, hey, for every $1 you give me, for whatever $1, and listen, I'm not a finance guy, but I got this concept. But if I was to tell you every $1 you give me, I will give you $3 back. I will at least give you back $2. Guys, you would give everything that you have. You just would. I mean, you would be looking for, it's like, we have change somewhere between the seats of our car. It's like, hey, I found 14 cents. You just keep doing that, right? That's exactly what all of us would do. The Word of God just said, ask, seek, knock. Everyone who asks receives. From who? A good dad? A good dad that gives turkey sandwiches? No. A heavenly Father who is in heaven, who gives perfectly, who has unlimited treasure at his disposal. So my question for you singularly is this. Do you pray that way? Do you pray like that? Do I pray like that? If not, friends, let's pray like that. I don't know how to pray. Pray what you got. Well, I don't know when to ask. Whenever you want. Well, I don't even know how to say it. So many times, concluding here, so many times, we will not even know what to do. We have circumstances in our church, and the elders know this because we spend a lot of time praying. There have been multiple circumstances in our church where I will literally just say to the Lord, Lord, I don't even know what to do with this circumstance. So all I know to do is to like walk up to your throne of grace and literally just say, here's this person. That's my prayer. Lord, just look at this person. Lord, say something to this person. Lord, move in this person's life. I mean, there are some circumstances, I don't even know what to ask for. I mean, do I ask that this guy falls away, this girl does this, he thinks this? I have no idea. So what I'll literally do is I'll just grab the situation and I'll just walk it up to the throne of grace and say, God, do what you do. Right? You got to hear me. And I'm a pastor. I've been doing this for decades. And that's the best I have for some situations. So pray whatever you have on these things. If you don't know, then say, I don't know. Romans 8, verse 26 says, the Spirit will intercede with words too deep for groaning. It's this idea where it's like, we don't even know what to say, so we're just like, ugh. Here's the best part. God, who is in heaven, hears that perfectly. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Christ, we enter the time of receiving the Lord's Supper. We're so thankful that each week that this church can just focus on the person of Jesus Christ. And we do. Thank you. What an amazing sermon you preached, Jesus. Oh, man. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Would you move in our hearts? Would you particularly be with those who just, maybe not even in an angry way, but just in such a way of lament, say, he's not done what he said. Holy Spirit, come. Would you bring peace to those who cannot find peace? May we remember the cross today. Oh, I'm so thankful that we can remember the pierced body and the shed blood of the new covenant. Today, that once again, on this Lord's Day, the day that begins the week, that we can rest in the gospel, the good news, that it will inform our week. And unless you return for your church, we'll be back again, and we'll remember again, we'll be back to the cross again, we'll be back to the person of Jesus again, and we'll be back to communion with the saints again. And yet today, we can celebrate. Be high and lifted up, we pray. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. On the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, he takes the bread. And I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, oh God in heaven, thank you, we have the old ones back, right? Listen, this bread tastes a little bit better than the last bread. And I know that because every time y'all would take of the Lord's Supper before, every one of you would grimace at the body of Christ. In unison, everybody would go, ugh. I know. On the night that he was to be betrayed, he looks at his disciples and he takes the bread, he snaps the bread, and he looks at them and says, take and eat my body broken for you, church. Let us remember. In like manner, the Bible records that Jesus takes the cup, and remember, we talked about this, doing these things in the Sermon on the Mount is not going to get you saved. Belief in Jesus Christ, believing he is the Messiah, believing he is the bridge to God on our behalf, that is the new covenant. So the only reason we're even able to do this is because of the broken body and shed blood of Jesus Christ. So he takes the cup and he says, this is the cup of the new covenant. Thank God. Oh, man. Can you imagine marriage under the old covenant? Kill me. Take and drink my blood's for you. Father, we remember. Do this as often as you gather. We have. Bear one another's burdens. Have. Consider, Father, may you consider us. Allow your spirit to move, we pray. Be worshiped in this last song, we ask. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.